Week and next week, and then the following week is Advent. So we're moving right along through the year here, and so we're getting this week and next week in James, and we'll finish up James. So I'm going to read chapter 4. I'm going to read about 10 verses here. So they'll be up on the screen. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So let's close in prayer and go home. Maybe take a nap after that. So James is an encouraging guy, isn't he? He would have made a great hospital chaplain. No, not actually. So we see his language here, and as we've been saying, he was a straightforward kind of guy. I guess the question that should come to our minds is, what in the world was going on in the churches that James was writing to that would cause this kind of language to be used? And as we go through this passage here, what we're going to do is we're going to get an answer to that question. And that answer is going to challenge us in our world, because we're going to find similarities between what's going on there and what we face. So going back to verse 1, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? This is going on throughout the book of James. There's quarrels and conflicts in the churches that he is writing to. And I would like to say this. All churches have quarrels and conflicts to some degree. Do you know why? Anybody? There you go. Because there are people in all churches. If you want a church that does not have quarrels and conflicts, there is a way to do that, maybe. You can start your own church and make sure no one else ever comes. But see, some of us, we'd still have quarrels and conflicts in that church. Right? Come on, I would. He goes on then, he says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So here's the source, and he says your pleasures. And what he means here is selfish, evil desires and passions, greed, pride, envy, an old word, avarice, and then vainglory, or we might use the word vanity. What's happening is the reason there's conflicts is because the folks in these churches are centered on themselves. Very me-centered churches. And selfishness of any kind in a relationship always creates quarrels and conflicts. And we can always go back to that as a source of our quarrels and our conflicts within a relationship. It starts there. Then he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so he jumps from these conflicts to murder, and we're wondering, okay, what is going on? in the church. And I think what he may be doing here, James may be going back to Jesus' words again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." I think Jesus is kind of using maybe a little hyperbole here, trying to make a point. And I think James might be doing the same thing. You know, maybe they were murdering one another, but I'm not convinced of that. I think maybe what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, yeah, we can say, well, murder and being angry, those do seem like different things, don't they? At least the outcome is really different. But what Jesus is saying and what he wants them to understand is that wisdom first and primary focus is always on the heart. That it's from an evil heart that evil activities come forth. And so it's the heart that we need to get right. It's only by getting the heart right that we can in any way begin to change the outward activities of our lives. And James wants these folks to focus on their heart. And I think probably what's going on, and I think this is really true, that a heart of anger can do so much damage to relationships. We all know that. We all know, either we've been in that situation or we know people who anger in maybe a family setting just creates all kinds of problems down the road. Doesn't it? Wherever the anger comes from, it just creates that. And some folks, you know, that they'll spend their lives overcoming anger in a household as children, having to work through that. What goes on? So James is wanting them to understand in Jesus here just how important it is to get control of these issues within our hearts. We go to the next slide. It says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." This is a little bit tricky. He's saying here they're not getting their prayers answered, and he's saying it's because their motives are wrong. Their prayers are coming out of selfish ambition, and what's tricky about it is that God wants us to be able to ask him for good things, right? He does. He wants us to ask him for our needs to be met. He wants us to ask him for good health if we need that, you know, whatever, for protection for those we love. And God wants us to ask. God wants to give to us. But there seems to be this fine line where our asking for these things moves into selfish ambition and selfishness. And he says, it's so that we can spend it on our own pleasures. He goes right back to that word again. The problem with the prayers is that they're motivated by selfish ambition, again, greed and pride. And then he goes on and he says this about it. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When he talks about, so what he's saying, what's going on is that the folks there that he's talking to, their heart and their motives are no different. Their value system is no different than those of the world. They've adopted the value systems of the world, and it's even coming out now in their prayers. In their context, the word friendship, for us, it's kind of like, yeah, we're friends. For them, it's It meant a lifelong pact of loyalty and faithfulness. To say someone was your friend was, for us, it's kind of an easy thing to say. For them, it was a very serious thing to say. And so unfaithfulness in a friendship was like adultery. And what James is saying here is their relationship with the world and the way they're going about living in this world is like adultery towards God. So some practical things. What might that look like here? To say that our friendship with the world is gone too far, that we've stepped over the line into this thing he's talking about. So let me just some practical things. First one we always think about, and we spent 4 weeks on this, so I'm just going to mention it, is money and things. Simple question to ask ourselves. Are our attitudes and relationship with money and things any different than the world around us? That's all you have to answer is yes or no. And if the answer is yes, then we know there's a problem there. When we really look at ourselves, do we have the same approach, the same attitudes towards the overall society? Now, let me say this: and ask how are we different? And as much as tithing is a really important thing to do, and the Bible speaks about that, and I'm not going to get into tithing now, but if all it is that if you think, well, I'm different because I tithe and I'm on a budget. Those are really good things. I'm not putting those down in any way, shape, or form. But if in every other way you're the same as the culture around you, then you haven't moved. God wants us to have really different attitudes. Again, you can just, James would take you right back to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says about money and things. Another one is morality. Is your morality any different than the morality of the world? In whatever area you want to put it in. Is ours different than that? And what I would say there is not only should we just look at the negative things, and that tends to be our the way we do things, is we look at the negative and say, well, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. And that's good. Now, we don't do those things, whatever those things are for you, that you don't do. But even more so in our morality, I think it's the positive, the doing side that matters even more, and even being able to look at it, and again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, and then looking and saying, does my morality match this? Sermon on the Mount is just a great, it's not the only place. We have lots of things, Ten Commandments, other commands, but we have that as foundational for what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying there. The kingdom belongs to these people. My disciples look like this. Politics and power. Another one. And the simple question here again is, do your politics and your approach to politics and power look any different than the way the rest of the world does it? I don't mean different side than the rest of the world. I mean, does your approach and the way you go about it look different than what we see all around us? And we could probably think of all kinds that fit into this. Kinds of areas, but I would end the last one and most important one, especially to James's relationships. It's the way you do relationships different. Or do you do them like everybody else at work? God wants us to be different people. And James is writing to these churches wanting them to be different people. James, next slide, verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is saying the big problem, there's pride in the folks in the church, and he says God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Attitude of humility in our relationship with people. To be humble, and then even it says to submit to God, and then humility submits to God rather than doing it on our own. Verse 8, next slide. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think if you're like me, when I've not doing what I'm supposed to be doing or not thinking the way I'm supposed to be thinking, my tendency is to kind of move away from God. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They hid themselves. We do the same thing. Now, we don't, you know, use fig leaves to do it or anything, but when we are struggling, our tendency is to hide. And what James is saying here is what we need to do is we need to draw near. It is in that time when the natural thing is to hide, we need to do the opposite. And part of that is just understanding who we are drawing near to. And Hebrews 4:16 says this, "For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter what you're going through, or how bad you feel like you've blown it, you can draw near to God with confidence because you're drawing near to a throne of grace. I think too often we think we're drawing near to a throne of judgment. But if we're his children, it's always a welcoming throne that we come to. It's always a throne of grace. And then when we come to that throne, we receive mercy and we find grace. We will always receive mercy and always find grace. Grace. Well, not if I did this week. No, you will always receive mercy because of the high priest. Because what the high priest has done. Not because you're wonderful or you're so charming no one can resist you. But because we have a high priest who has understands, who's gone through it, and has taken all of it upon himself, now we come completely clean to God always. We need to live as clean people before God. And that's hard to do. To live with a free spirit in the sense of I am totally washed. We did communion. And in taking communion today, we're seeing our souls being continually cleansed from their sins and completely and continually forgiven. Because this table is always before us in one sense. Christ's death and resurrection, we always partake in his death and his shed blood. And his resurrection. And we need to learn how to live our lives with that confidence before God. Not because we did, you know, and again, I think our tendency is depending on how well we did this week, that will give me the confidence, determine my confidence level in my spirituality and my relationship with God. And that's the wrong, totally wrong way of looking at it. Well, no, it can't be. But it is. It's the totally wrong way of looking at it. The only way we can look at it is the fact of who he is and what he has done. Looking at it that way will always drive you away from Jesus. Believing that your performance allows you to come to God confidently drives you from Jesus. It causes us to center our attention on ourselves. All of James, back to James here, is in context of a personal relationship, of personal relationships. Discipleship is highly relational, and Christianity is a relationally intensive faith. And what God is continually, here's the weird thing, is we're all going to spend all eternity together in heaven. You are going to have relation. You know, some of us think, well, it's going to be me and Jesus. No. It's going to be you and everybody else in Jesus. And Jesus is going to be just as concerned about your relationships, which are going to be wonderful in heaven with one another. That is going to be just as big as our relationship with God. And so James is saying, let's get started down here. Let's practice for what we're going to be doing up there. He goes on and really zeroes in on the relationships and maybe some very practical things to close here. He says, do not speak against one another. Very practical. Don't speak. How do we do that? Gossip? However you want to do it. Slander, lies, cutting, words, backstabbing. We can just go on and on and on. One way I think of it is we can speak against others by receiving accusations against a person. You know, it's great to hear about somebody's problems, isn't it? Not really, but it our flesh likes that. Then he goes on, he says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So speaking against somebody, thinking it's really an aspect of judging. Judging is at the heart of the speaking against people. Judging always involves some level of self-righteousness and pride. Always. And it requires us to distance ourselves from that person we are judging, meaning it requires us to have an attitude of superiority and to say, well, I am not like that. I am better than that person or that group. And then that gets us into, and I've mentioned this in the past, the acceptable and unacceptable sins. And you know, what are the acceptable ones? The ones that I commit. What are the unacceptable ones? The ones that you commit. It's the way we go about it. But that is our reality. Jesus said this, and I think James is piggybacking off of this, and get back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For Jesus, the word judging here means to condemn and blame. From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Dallas Willard said these two things, and I think great thing said about judging. He says, condemnation and judging is a big part of our human experience. We've all experienced this in significant ways. We've done it, and we've had it done to us. And then he said this, most important, we falsely believe that condemning and blaming will straighten out the other person. And that's why we do it. To straighten them out. We think, well, they need to get this straight. There's a difference, and we'll close with this, between judging, blaming, and condemning, and discerning and correcting. Jesus talks about, you know, the log in your eye and the speck in the other person's eye. Sometimes we see somebody, you know, and they just had dinner and there's something here, you know, and that's a discerning thing. There's a little bit of food smudge on their face. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we see things in somebody's life that aren't right. We discern that. That is fine to do. But there's some things here that Jesus says that we must consider in order to discern and then correct. And the first one is, we can never discern another's faults correctly if we have any attitude of superiority. We can never discern another's faults correctly if we believe somehow we are better than that person. Second thing, when we discern a speck in somebody's eye, we must always look for the log in our own eye. Because usually the ability to see specks is telling us that we might have a log. When you are able to see specks, there's a good chance that you have a log in your own eye. And then the goal of judging is to condemn and exclude and to manipulate, but the goal of discerning and correcting is always only to restore, to bring back, to redeem, to reunite the relationship. Let me close and I'll read Galatians 6 to you, because Paul does a good job of explaining this for us. And if we just keep this in mind, all we have to do, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What do? You go and rebuke them. No, you restore them. You restore them with a spirit of what? Prophetic spirit? Gentleness. And then he goes on, he says, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's like Jesus looking to see, oops, is there a log in my eye? And then he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So not only are you going to restore them, but then you are going to bear their burden, to walk with them through whatever it is they're going through. And like we've said in the past, if we're unwilling to walk all the way through with them, then we're not the person who should go to them. Find somebody who's willing to walk through the problem with them, if you're not, and let that person go. Then he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us in our relationships, Lord, to be the kind of folks, to be the way we ought to be towards others, not judging but restoring. Make us restorers. Lord, you are the restorer of all things. Someday that you will do that. You'll restore this world to where it ought to be. You'll restore us where we ought to be. the way we ought to be. Help us to have a ministry of restoration. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's ponder those words as we stand and sing together. Thank you.